Okay, we have discovered, as we have been into this series on following Christ, and you know, one of the things that I want to get out of this, and somewhat new territory for me, but as far as to really dig into this specifically, is really to gain from this how Jesus prepared His disciples, that these 12 guys that He intended to build the church on, to change the world, that the ministry that He started, that they would be able to carry it on. Because, in a sense, that's the same job that we have today, is that us, this small group, this church, that we have the responsibility to carry on what Jesus started, His very purpose and ministry on this earth, that He has transferred that to us. Yes, through the disciples and through the early church and down and through the centuries, but yet this has been transferred to us, this same responsibility. So we've gone back and we've tried to take a look at what were the things, how did Jesus train them and how did he teach them? Those are some of the things that we're looking at. And one thing that we discovered as we've gone through this is, and I've never had this emphasized to me quite this strong before, but, we've brought it up every single week and we'll continue, you know, through every series. It's like we discover a theme, and I say discover because that's exactly what it is. It's, the Holy Spirit bringing it out and bringing it to the surface and then us dealing with it and struggling with it. And so that theme that has come to the surface here in these first few weeks of this series is that there must be a change of core purpose. Now, I would invite you to struggle with that. Because if you think, oh, that's happened, I've done that, and you brush it aside, I really think you're missing something. Because there is a struggle here. It's something we resist. It's to take on His purpose as our own. Because even if you're the most docile person, you still have your own way that you want to go. It may just be for today. You may not have a lifelong plan, but you have your own way you want to go and your own thoughts you want to think and your own desires that you want to have. And there's a struggle to take on the core purposes of Christ. And the job of the body we looked at is to prepare and equip you to do that. And that's what we're doing. This is part of this series. We're preparing and equipping you to take on the purposes of Christ and to take on that ministry. And so many times the church looks at this as we're teaching you and equipping you to live and to live your life and to not sin and to, you know, to have good relations at home. And all those are great things. But the job of the church is to equip you to be ministers, to equip you in the same way that Jesus was equipping those disciples. So, it's a bit more challenging than what is out there, in the general church arena. It's a bit more challenging because we all are to be ministers. And then one of the encouraging things that we've looked at over and over here is that, and this is another point that keeps coming back to me, is how ordinary these 12 guys were. And yet, those 12 guys will have their names written for eternity. There will be the pillars of the church for eternity. And we see that in Revelation. And how when someone gives themselves completely to Christ and His purposes, what Jesus will do with them and what He can do with them. And when we do that, as William Carey said, it's okay to attempt great things for God and to expect great things from God. And that we should expect to see abundant fruit in our life and in our ministry. Now, there's a little bit of a trick to that, in that we don't always get to see it gathered together in one place. We're promised abundant fruit if we live like this. And that's a lifetime of fruit. It's an investing in the lives of others. Just as Jesus, when He said to the disciples, come and see. Come and see how I live. And He was beginning there, investing in their lives and setting a pattern for us to invest in the lives of others. And so as we see Jesus begin His ministry, we looked at this last week just to get a feel at the map here that we, because Jesus' ministry basically was spread out over 3 years. And the first part of his ministry began just north, just above the Dead Sea there. That's where John the Baptist was doing his baptizing, starting out. Now, a little later, he was baptizing up towards more the middle there of the Jordan River. I'm told the distance between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is approximately 70 miles, 75 miles, somewhere along there. So Jesus began his ministry there. You remember he went out into the desert there to the other side, to the west, I believe, of the Dead Sea, was tempted in the wilderness, and then he had a ministry right around Judea there, just in the area of Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't long before he went north and went up to Galilee. So, Jesus' ministry is basically divided. I think I said two phases last week, but technically it would be three phases. That the first part of his ministry is in Judea, around Jerusalem. The bulk of his ministry, the main part, is really in Galilee. All that whole surrounding area around the Sea of Galilee, his home base was Capernaum there. That's where the first four disciples, that's where they were from, fishermen. And so that's mainly where his ministry was. It skirted out to different places, and they took trips to different places, and he went to Samaria, obviously. But and then from Galilee, the third part of his ministry. Now, remember, he would take trips on the Passover to Jerusalem. When you read about Jerusalem in the middle of the first part of Mark or Matthew, that's a trip. He's taking a trip down to Jerusalem for the Passover, and then he's going back to Galilee and continues ministry there. And then you'll read where he left Galilee, and they went and they moved their ministry basically down to Judea and Perea, which would be to the west of the Dead Sea there. And of course, that intense is not as long, but the intense final days of his ministry there around Judea. And the gospel that covers that in the most detail is the Gospel of John. He doesn't spend that much time. He only covers a few events that happen in the ministry up in Galilee. And the intensity of what he's sharing is really the Judean ministry and the Perea ministry. And Matthew, Luke, and Mark kind of cover the whole thing. And we looked at that. That's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Syn, like synonym, like, optic, like see. They're see things from a common view. They're kind of viewing things in the same fashion. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sort of viewing things from a similar perspective. John, his gospel is more the deity of Christ and more of covering that those final days of Christ and that intimacy with Jesus that he shares. So that's kind of a quick overview. We've looked at how he called his disciples, and then last week we looked at the parable of the sower and the crop. That much seed was sown, but a lot of things kept that seed from taking root and producing a crop. And we tried to identify, and I really hope that you will get in the habit of, when particularly in this series, of taking these things home with you and saying, there's some practical information there. What is stopping the seed that's been sown in my life? And every single person here has seed sown in their life on a regular basis. So this seed, because he wasn't just talking about the gospel as in the seed being sown to a non-believer, but it's also applicable to a believer, in that the seed being sown, the seed of the word is called, is being sown into your life, and you have a response to that seed being sown in your life. Does everything you hear and you are taught, or everything you read, does it take root in your life? You kind of have to say, it probably doesn't, because I don't see this regular crop of 30 times, 60 times, 100 times in my life continuously. So there are things in your life, attitudes of your heart, that stop the seed from taking root and producing a crop. Those would be important things to look at, and that's one of the few parables that Jesus explained, at least that we have, and he explained that to his disciples for a reason. The word is going to be spread in your heart. I want to see a crop. And he had an expectation. I want to see a crop in your life. When you turn around and look at the end of your life, when you turn around and look at your life, there should be a crop. There should be fruit. And So what he's saying here is that these are some specific things that stop this seed from taking root. And so those are the important things to go back and look at. If you you remember that Satan takes away the word was one. There was another. Trouble and persecution steal the effect away. Pride steals the can harden the heart. And then the three main ones that he said were the worries of this life. And remember we looked at that. Anxiousness is fear. Fear is lack of faith, and lack of faith is sin. That those are things that keep the seed from taking root in our heart. Where we put our the deceitfulness of wealth, or where we place our security, desires for other things, and that one we spend some time on because it goes back to your core. When you desire, this is my experience in following Christ. I have the most peace in my life, the most joy in my life, when my desires match up with the desires of Jesus. Now, I can't really figure that out completely. I can't completely explain that to you. But I know through the Word, and I know through experience that this is true. When my desires line up with Christ, I cannot explain that. But when I have those desires, I'm absolutely certain are the desires of Christ. I have a peace and a joy in my life that I do not have when I'm pursuing my own desires. Now, that's like a lot of things that Jesus taught, it seems backward to us. So that was one, the desire for other things. It's a constant battle. And then we had a caution. And we won't go back that better no fruit than bad fruit. And it talks about bad investment in other people's lives. A bad example, a wrong focus, twisted motives in making disciples. And so we looked at that in a little bit of detail last week, and it worked out. We looked at that last Sunday night also. So we won't go back into that. And one of the main things that we've gotten recently, I believe, is this idea that when we don't know what's going on, when we don't understand, for instance, if we've examined our hearts, we've examined by the Word, let's say there's not an abundant crop that we see at the moment. Or when difficult things come in to throw us off, other desires, temptation, distraction, persecution, hard times, that our response to that is the same response that Jesus wanted to see from His disciples. Remember in the storm where where they were confused and they were scared. And Jesus' word to them was, take courage. It is I. Have faith. And those are the words that have been ringing in my ears for the last 2 weeks. Every single time I start to doubt, every time something happens that I don't understand, we have a lot of those things that happen during the week, don't we? During 1 day's time, 1 week's time, we have a lot of things happen that we don't really understand why they happen, that confuse us, that try to discourage us, and we should hear the Word of Christ. His word to them was, take courage. Take courage. Do not fear. I am with you. And that was the promise that Jesus made. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the example we used of even when we can't see Him, He's there. He is there. And by faith, we take that. And so I'll ask the Holy Spirit to bring that to your mind so you can have the same benefit I've had over the last couple weeks. When you start to doubt, when you don't understand, then you hear that word. Take courage. Do not be afraid. Have faith. Have faith. That was His word to us. We can take down the map there. So, we concluded last week by saying we are in one of those groups. Either we're producing fruit or we're being stopped from producing fruit. Now, I'm not saying we always see the fruit that we're producing. I'm not saying that we always can see that. But we're in one of those groups where we are either being distracted by our own desires, the deceitfulness of wealth, difficult times, our own plan, whatever. We're in one of those groups where the Word is either taking root in our heart that we're hearing, or it's not. And, you know, these things led me to thinking, do you want your life to count? You know, I think those guys, those 12 men, boy, they had some faults now. They really did. They had personality flaws. They had some spiritual flaws. But they did those core things. Those core things. They were responding to Christ and those core things. So, when I turn around and look at my life, I want it to have counted for something. And Jesus was training these men to make their lives count for eternity. He was training them to do that. So when we look at what they're doing, and if we follow in the steps of what Jesus was training them for, then our lives will count for eternity and we will bear abundant fruit. You know, I know that just in studying this, of how Jesus trained His men, it can be a little abstract at times. His training was not enroll in this course, take this test every week, and then you'll have this midterm, and then you'll have a final, and then we'll give you a grade. It wasn't as concrete as that. It was a little more abstract. Now, we'll get as specific as we can, and we'll give you some examples. But something like we're going to talk about in just a minute is surrendering. Again, this idea of surrendering to the yoke of Christ. Now, getting into the yoke is something you're going to have to be honest with God about. You are called to get in the yoke with Jesus. And I can't reach into your life necessarily and say, this is exactly the thing that's stopping you from getting in the yoke with Christ. But we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to you. So, if you're not in the yoke with Christ, or if you're not sure, how long will it be? How much longer will you spin your wheels? How long till you get in the yoke with Jesus? Many people come to Jesus and they receive rest. Now, if you didn't receive rest at salvation, then I would like you to examine your salvation and see if it was real. Because you should have at least had an initial rest in Christ in coming to Him. Because of the surrender to the level that He has revealed to you of coming to Christ and repenting of your sins and having that load lifted. But sometimes the rest is short-lived because people don't get in the yoke or they don't stay in the yoke. They do not yield to His training. Now, you look back over how Jesus trained His disciples, and some of these same things we can relate to, but remember, He trained them with storms. He trained them with teaching. He trained them about serving and loving one another, about humility, about forgiveness, about having believing prayer, about forsaking all and following Him, about faith and courage, about obedience. He trained them in the mission that they were to take on for their life. He trained them in cross-bearing. But this is something in this verse about getting in the yoke, is that He was training them to let their whole life be one with His. For their whole life to be one with His. Let's open to Mark 8:35 before we go to our main verse in Matthew 11. Now, I'm just picking this one verse out of this section for a reason here. You know, if you're glancing over this, you notice that Jesus is talking about that difficult teaching of take up your cross and follow me, the die to self, and that. But there's something here that you may not have noticed. In verse 35 it says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. This idea of losing our life for the gospel, that is taking on the yoke of Christ. It's losing what we have, our thoughts and plans for life, and submitting that to Christ. It's taking on the gospel as our core purpose for living, rather than the purpose that we have. That is a part of dying to self. That losing our life for Jesus and for the gospel. It's something I hadn't really noticed in there before. Andrew Murray says in his book, Abide in Christ, says that this is the secret to perfect rest, is taking on the yoke of Christ in this manner. Now, I'll tell you, it doesn't seem, like I said before, it doesn't seem like that this would make sense. But I believe that Andrew Murray is right here. Taking on, that this is the secret to perfect rest. How can we have rest without getting in the yoke? We cannot have rest without getting in the yoke. He does not give rest apart from Himself. We have to go with Him to have rest. Only with this identification with Christ and His purposes and abiding in Him can rest be kept and enjoyed. So let's go to Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There are some conditions here, though. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. My yoke is easy? Really? You could have fooled me. If you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of His disciples, that does not look easy. That does not look light. But is the Word truth? The Word is truth. This is the truth. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. All this hard talk and now this. You're not making sense, Jesus. They could have easily said that to Him. All this hard talk and now you're saying this. But the moment the soul yields itself to obey, the Lord gives the strength and the joy to do it. So all this hard stuff about taking up your cross, about being identified with Christ, about losing yourself and finding Christ, about taking on His purposes at your core, in reality, this is the only path to true joy and rest, as difficult as it may look from the outside. Jesus is saying, surrender to Me, yield yourself to My yoke, and I will keep you. I will keep you. I will take care of you. I will watch over you. I will direct you. I will give you peace. I will give you My presence. Full surrender is to obey as well as trust, and trust as well as obey. What a joy it is to labor with those who really know their weakness. What a misery it is to labor with the proud who operate in their own strength. What a joy to labor for those who really know their weakness but are not focused on it. It took much failure for the 12 to deeply know their own weakness, did it not? They had some failure. Those guys failed a lot. But then, you'll notice they did not keep their eyes on their own weakness. They turned to fully trust and therefore fully yield to the yoke of Jesus. Let's read verse 25 of chapter 11. At that time, Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was Your good pleasure. We really don't get anywhere with Jesus until we truly... You can say and have humble remarks about what you can't do and that kind of thing, but until you really, really know your weakness, but yet you don't stay there, until you become like a child in your weakness and your dependence on God, you will not have rest. You will not have rest. And it takes most of us a lot of failure to get to that place of resting in Him. Seeing our weakness, but not staying there. Now, you know, we think about Jesus sending out the 12 at the end of His ministry. After they had had these 3 years of training, they had seen the crucifixion, they had seen the burial, they had seen the resurrection. They had the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We think of that. But you know, He sent them out on their own before they were ready. Back early on. Let's go to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. The second part of verse 6 through verse 13. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to Him, He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were His instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out, preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, this is not a prescription on how to send out missionaries. We don't have to send out missionaries with no supplies and with these restrictive parameters. Just go to the Jewish people and, you know, go with absolutely nothing. We don't go when you're halfway prepared. So this is not a prescription for sending out missionaries. But there are some principles here that we can draw from. They went out with partners. They had to go out on faith. And their ministry was a part of their training. And they were not really ready. You know, it's almost as if Jesus is giving them the freedom to fail. In this particular instance, they had great success. Now, they barely knew anything. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit that was coming. They didn't know about the church. They had no details, really details on those things. They knew enough to preach, repent. And they were given special power to cast out demons and to heal. And that was awesome that they could give validity to Jesus. And that's what they were doing. They were given validity. Is that a word? Or did I mix that up with like I used to? They were given validity to the ministry of Jesus and who he was. But they knew enough to preach repentance. They didn't know much else. They barely knew more than the people they were preaching to. You know, I think about my first attempts at ministry. And some of you are going, well, you still seem like you're just still a first attempt. But I think back and I'm thankful for people that trusted me. Or maybe they're naive. I don't know. But they gave me opportunity and then gave me the freedom too to fail. That wasn't the end of everything. If I fail. Now, and I thank you. I thank you for giving me the freedom to fail and not have things perfect. Now, character is obviously, we've talked about that. We don't send somebody to minister that has obvious sin in their life. You know, we cause them to deal with those things. But yet we do send people out. We send each other out. We get started on ministry before we're ready. You do not wait until you're ready. These guys were not ready. A couple of things that they had. They had a core change already. That happened quickly. That's something they had. The other thing, and you may not see this all the time, they weren't perfect in this, but they did have humility towards Christ. They had humility towards Him. And I would like for us to be at this place as a body where we get started. Where we get started in ministry. Even before we're ready. I think about the first youth group I ever took, or I think, oh my goodness, I should not have. I was not. I messed up coming and going. But that we, with oversight from the body and with humility, here's the thing. If somebody's going to go and minister, if you're going to reach out to your friends and your neighbors and have people over and do those things, then you need to be doing that. But you need to have humility and to be able to receive input into your life and to receive help and instruction. Because they came back and reported back and they were open to instruction. And there's another thing. If you're not going to be willing to receive instruction and to receive input and correction, then don't start the ministry thing. I'm not saying you have to be ready. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying you have to have it all together. I'm saying get started. But don't get started unless you're willing to receive some feedback and some instruction. That's how it's supposed to work. And this was an example of this. These guys went out, they got started on their ministry before they were ready. But they came back They did it in partnership with accountability. And they came back, and they were willing to receive. They were willing to hear and to be corrected. They had a core change, and they had humility. Now, I would like for us to, you know, the words that we looked at earlier, to take courage, you know, don't be afraid. I would like those words to apply to you, not just in your personal struggle. I would like to change your struggle. I would like to see your struggle change. Your struggle change from being a struggle of just hard things that happen to you, or just getting up and reading your Bible in the morning. I would like to see your struggle change to ministry. Because there's a struggle in ministry. There's a struggle of, how do I do this? There's a struggle of, am I failing? And those are okay struggles to have. And then you can use the take courage. Do not fear. It is I. Because when you're going out in ministry, you're taking the very heart of Jesus. He had a purpose in this world, and He wants that purpose to be your purpose. And when you go out and you extend yourself, when you take risk in the name of Christ, for the sake of the call, for the gospel, then He is with you in a very real way. And when you don't feel like it's going well, when you don't know what to do, when you're afraid, take courage, He says. It is I. Don't be afraid. Have faith. There are many times that I, in that struggle of ministry, that I look back at a day or a week and I say, did I fail? Did I fail at what God is calling me to do? And in a sense, I want you to have that same struggle. I don't want you to stay there. I want you to put your trust in God. But I use a simple thing, and I was sharing this with Carlton and with Keith the other morning, is this simple thing. This may not do you any good. I'm just going to just throw this out to you. I use this little simple thing. I say, well, let's see. Was I in the Word this week? Did I have fellowship? Did I pray? Did I have His purposes at heart? Did I do that? If I did those things, then I put the burden on Him. I say, it's up to Him. What kind of fruit we see? What happens? But there's a struggle there that's a part of ministry. You trade in your old struggles for some new struggles. I want you to have the new struggle. I want you to have the struggle of being a disciple. Because that's what you're called to be. Now there's a new set of struggles out there for you. But it's better than those old struggles of just struggling with your own selfish issues. Or even just your own family. There's a new set of struggles that you need to be having as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. And these guys were having those struggles. But they didn't stay there. They trusted.